Have you noticed how many of the speakers had their roots here in Detroit? I think that we must be a training post here, and then we send them out into the field. And so it's nice to have some of them come back and visit us. And so we're very glad to have Leo and Sister Mary with us here, although Leo didn't grow up in the area, but Chicago's pretty close, and Mary, of course, did. So we're very glad to have them here with us. And you could tell by the hymn that we have sung what he might have chosen as his subject. His subject is just one word, giving. Giving, Brother Leo Post.
Thank you, Walter, and also thank you, David Hart, for your prayer. And Mary and I are indeed glad to be with you again in Detroit at a pre-memorial convention. And my primary home always was Chicago until I moved to New York. But when I got married, and Mary's home, primary home was Detroit, I had adopted all of the Detroit brethren, and she had adopted all the Chicago brethren. But now we're New Yorkers, and we're happy to be here at this convention. Bob Grecki already has brought the love of the New York brethren and the Dawn family, but Wednesday night we had a meeting, and they all voted there that they wanted their love brought, and so that's a little special thing that we're bringing along with the other greetings. In the city of New York, we have a prominent newspaper called the New York Times. You may have heard about it. Well, the format for that paper has always been during the week to have four sections. The first section would be the international and national news, and the second section would have the metro news, which is the city of New York, and then there's always a sports or an arts and leisure kind of section. Sometimes they combine them, sometimes they separate them, but usually it's combined. Then the last one would be a business section. Well, recently they started a new practice where they're putting in extra special sections. And just a few months ago, they had a whole section, which I brought along here to show. I know you can't see too much of this, but anyhow, this is a 20-page section, and it's on giving, the title of our talk. And the picture here is a picture of Ted Turner. Ever hear of Ted Turner? He got a lot of publicity, and that's why he's here. And he's standing alongside of a very elderly, dignified black lady. And her name is Osceola McCarthy. Ever hear of Osceola? I don't think so. And the caption says, "From the heart." It's talking about what they've given. Ted Turner gave a lot, $1 billion. That got a lot of publicity. He's given $1 billion to the United Nations for their social welfare programs. Oh, but he's going to spread it out over 10 years. And then it says, Osceola McCarthy gave her all, a life savings of $150,000. Now, as you read further in here, you find out that she was a laundry woman. That would be able to save $150,000 as a laundry woman is quite an achievement in itself. You know that she must have been living very penuriously. But what she wanted to do is to help underprivileged black students. And so she's given this money to the University of Southern Mississippi in her hometown of Hattiesburg so that for scholarships for underprivileged people. This particular section is all about philanthropy. It's a big word, but you've heard it before. About giving. Giving for every kind of cause that you can think of. For the museums, the arts, for the underprivileged. There's four one-page ads in this section, all showing you, asking for money for different good causes. And there's an article in here, too, about good causes sometimes can be waste, or they can be crooked. Because there are people out there, we're still living in this present evil world, and there are people out there who have a way of collecting money from people, and the administration will take up more than 90% of those funds collected, and the people that they're collecting for get hardly anything at all. And then there are people who have welfare programs that they collect for just to line their own pocket. You know, like my favorite charity is myself. That's the type of collector that we have to beware of. I was amazed that in this section they told about the American people that they have donated in 1996 $150 billion, and that 80% of that money came from individuals, not from bequests when people die, not from corporations who have a lot of money, but from individual Americans. And you say, well, sure, they get it off on their income tax. Yeah, there's always an angle. And that's what we want to really talk about. We want to talk about giving and what is the motivation. Of course, they asked Ted Turner, you know, why did he give so much? And he kind of hemmed and hawed. He says, just say yes. And then finally he says, well, I'm learning how to give. He says, people are fond of their money just like they are of their dog and their house. And he thought that that's why one reason why people don't want to give. But what was the motivation for Osceola McCarthy of giving what she wanted? Let's come back to the word philanthropy. As Bible students, we know that the word love is translated either from the Greek word philia, P-H-I-L-E-O, or agape. We've had agape love mentioned a number of times in the good discourses that we've had at this particular convention. Filial love is associated with emotion, with the human family. Sometimes for that reason it's selfish. But it doesn't have to be. You know, filial love has also been used to describe God's love, because he loves his family. And it's not all 100% agape, which is what we call a disinterested love, the love that isn't probing for a motive. And anthropy, you might recognize another Greek word from anthropology. So, literally speaking, philanthropy is love of mankind, because anthropy is mankind. Or it's doing good for men in some way or another. That's philanthropy. And again, you know, what is the motivation that should be there? Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you were reading this article for the first time about Ted Turner and how much he gave, and about Osceola McCarthy and how much he gave, what incident in the Bible would you be reminded of? The widow and her mite, absolutely. And we heard about that already too. But that's what comes in our minds right away. Well, that account is found in several places in the Bible, but the one in Mark, the 12th chapter, and the 41st to the 46th verses, is the one that I'm going to be reading, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. It says there that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Now, when Jesus saw this, he says, this is so important, that he called his disciples to assemble. He was sitting alone watching all this, and they were around in that area. And he called them all together, and he said to them, I tell you the truth, This poor widow had put more into the treasury than all the others. I think that would be hard for the disciples to understand. But he explained. They all gave out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. What a powerful lesson he gave on that occasion. Well, we're talking about motivation now. What motivated this widow to give all that she had when she was so poor? She needed that little bit of money. To get that understanding, we have to go back to the earlier part of this chapter. In fact, it might be well to go all the way back to the 11th chapter of Mark, because there, at the beginning of that chapter, it tells us about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now, this was Palm Sunday. That's today. In fact, as far as the weekdays are concerned, are synchronized with events as they occurred there in the last week of Jesus' life here upon earth. And it's so interesting to see what was happening there and how it was happening. So we see his triumphal entry into the Jerusalem, and we notice that after that he went in the temple and chased out the money changers, and he was turning up the thing upside down there. And this aroused the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. And it says in the 16th verse, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And so from here on in, he had first, he leaves Jerusalem then right after this incident. But he comes back like the next day and comes back to the temple. And they were ready for him. They were trying to entrap him in some way by asking questions that would trip him up, and they could have an excuse to seize him right away. And so this was a trial that our Lord was going through here in these last 5 days of his life. One of the questions that they asked him at the conclusion of this 11th chapter was, by what authority are you doing all this? And in this case here, he just turned the thing around and asked them a question. He says, I'll answer that and tell you if you answer me first. And he says, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? Every time Jesus asks a question, all these people that were there, the scribes and Pharisees and the priests, they'd huddle together, and debate, how are we going to answer him? And he said, if we say it's from heaven, he'll ask us, why didn't you believe him? Or if we say it's from men, then the people will be aroused because they believe John was a prophet. So then they started on their questions especially after he gave them the parable of the wicked husbandman, which was definitely pointed at them as leaders of Israel that were doing the wrong thing, and they would put to death the son of the Lord of that vineyard. There were three groups that were trying to trip Jesus up. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and there were the Herodians. And as we go through all of this, we see that the Herodians came with the question about, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar? They're the government people. A simple yes or no answer would mean he was in trouble. If he said yes, and he said the Jews hated giving money to Caesar, and so he'd have them in opposition. If he said no, then they say to the Roman government, he's against you. He's saying that you shouldn't pay any taxes. So you know how cleverly our Lord handled the matter. He asked them for the tribute money, and they brought him a Roman coin. And there was, he asked whose inscription is on there, and it was Caesar's. It reminds me of the talk that Billy Lenny gave yesterday. He was describing the different kinds of money, the shekel and... This, the Roman coin, had Caesar's name on it. And He says, they told him it's Caesar, so he said, render the things unto Caesar that belong to Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's. So they got nowhere. And then the Sadducees came with this question about the resurrection, the woman who, there were seven brothers, and the first one died that had her for a wife, and it was the obligation of all the other, the next brother to have her for a wife, and eventually all seven of them died. She outlived them all, and they said, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus handled that very well, too, because he says, you err not knowing the scriptures. That's the first thing. If they only knew the scriptures, they would know that in God's kingdom, everybody is responsible for his own person. That is, everybody has to examine themselves, as we were told this morning, and make sure that you can't blame anybody. You can't blame your parents for what happened. Everybody's on their own, and they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. And the second point he made is you also don't know the power of God. And that was very true. So then, having these particular situations, the two groups, the Pharisees asking him some questions, and the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Herodians, now the Pharisees came along, and they picked one of their number to ask him a tempting question. Now that's not the mark of cow. That's the way it is in Matthew, that they huddled together and one of them came out and he asked a question to tempt our Lord. But it's a similar question here now that is asked by another scribe. I don't think they're the same people. See, the scribe in Matthew 22 is the one that they picked from the Pharisees to ask the question. He asks the question about which of the commandments is the greatest. And Jesus gave him the answer, which is the greatest. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. That's the greatest commandment. Now, this particular scribe apparently arrived on a scene at the time that Jesus was answering the other questions that were being posed to him. And he was impressed. And that's the way it reads here. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, there's a shade of difference there. One says, ask which is the greatest, which is the most important, but it's the same commandment. And then Jesus quoted now from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, 4 to 6, I think it is. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 6, 4 to 5. And that's what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, it starts off by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the most important commandment. You know, when we talk about, we're talking about the giving, the what we're really talking about is generosity. And that's a wonderful attribute. God possesses this attribute of generosity. That's why we quote John 3:16. God gave his only begotten Son. Tremendous gift. Yeah. Conspicuous by his absence in this section on giving in the newspaper was no mention of that particular gift, even though they have churches and what they are trying to do and getting funds. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's what James describes them. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And God is indeed so generous to all of us. Look at how he has provided for the world of mankind. And we're recipients of these blessings too. He prepared this earth for habitation. the temperature is just right. Well, sometimes we complain it's too hot or too cold, but really it's just right. The pressure is just right. Everything is made so man can live here comfortably due to the generosity of our Heavenly Father. But of course, the greatest gift of all is the giving of His Son. That's why we're here. That's why we're preparing to partake of the memorial. And when we do, let us not forget the generosity of our own beloved Lord Jesus, because He also gave Himself, gave all that He had, so that you and I can live, so the whole world of mankind can live. And we have the Apostle Paul using an illustration, which is along the lines of what we're talking about here. It's found in 2 Corinthians. The 8th to the chapter and the 9th verse. And you know this scripture well, where it says, concerning our Lord Jesus, again, I'm reading from the NIV, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Now, what prompted the Apostle Paul to say this when he was writing to the Corinthian brethren was a matter of charity again, or philanthropy, you might call it, just brotherly kindness. You know, the brethren in Jerusalem were the poor brethren. They had a difficult time because of they were ostracized by all the people around them. Couldn't get jobs. They were in want and need all the time. There's one thing that we never do as Bible students. We never ask for money. And that's a good thing. We depend on free will givings always. And in this particular case, the Apostle Paul was asking the brethren if they could freely give something to help the very poor brethren of Jerusalem. And it seems that the Corinthian brethren had the means for doing this, but they weren't doing it. And on the other hand, some of the other brethren in Macedonia who were very poor and had severe persecution, like those in Thessalonica and in Philippi, they had given. And so in the earlier part of that chapter, we read how the Apostle Paul uses these examples of the classes in Philippi and Thessalonica and how they had given, but he was hoping that the brethren in Corinth would do the same thing. And of course they did, eventually. But he's making this contrast. You remember now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. Was he rich? Oh, well, Ted Turner doesn't hold a candle up to him. You know, my day when I was a boy, we talked about millionaires. Now you talk about billionaires. Boy, they moved that decimal point way over. Our Lord was rich. He was next to the Heavenly Father, the first direct creation of God. And He was willing to leave that, just like we sang in our opening hymn. He left heaven for earthly night. Earthly night, earthly sorrow, all the things that are going on in this earth. And for wandering, sad and lone. That's what He said, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had not where to lay His head. So there was a tremendous contrast. Now, He who was rich now became poor, so that we through His poverty might become rich. How marvelous. How marvelous. How generous of our Lord. The more we practice generosity, the closer we come to the image of God. Because He's generous. He's always giving. We're always receiving. We're on the receiving end, but he's on the giving end. And he's glad to give. Remember how Jesus made the statement concerning earthly parents that they give good gifts to their children? He says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him? And how true. What a great blessing that has been. So as we read of our Lord's generosity here, let's go back now to seeing what the motive has been here that Jesus is bringing out for giving in any way. And of course, this one question that the scribe asked, who apparently sincerely wanted to know, because when Jesus gave him that, he also then gave him the second commandment, although he didn't ask for it. He says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There are several accounts of this kind of a question in the scriptures. There's one place there where a scribe asks this question in a different way. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I think that's in the 10th chapter of Luke. And when Jesus gave him, he says, what do you read in the Bible? He wrote these two verses of the greatest commandment. And Jesus says, well, okay, just live it. So then he, being on an aggressive side, they said, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And that's when Jesus gave him the parable about the Good Samaritan, which was the answer. Now, in the Matthew account, there is no response given to that scribe. That scribe does not respond in any way to what Jesus gave him as an answer, because it was set to entrap him. But not in this case. In this case here, when Jesus finished giving him these, there is no commandment greater than these, he says. And the scribe said, well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And then it says, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God. If you expect to get into the kingdom, you should follow these commandments. Love should be the motivating force for giving. And that's why when we continue in this reading of what happened, there's this question that Jesus then first posed to all the scribes and Pharisees about David. How can he be the Messiah, be David's son, when David calls him Lord in 110th Psalm? And they couldn't answer it. It appears in a Mark account that he's giving this question to the people that are all there. But in Matthew, it was definitely aimed or given to the scribes and the Pharisees. But here it says that the large crowd listened to him with delight. And what delighted them the most was the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't answer the question. They were speechless. They couldn't come up with any answer. And that's when Jesus then left and went off to the treasury to see people putting their money in, and he saw the widow and her two mice. The widow is the kind of person that the Lord is seeking. You know how James phrases the matter when he says that God had chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. Now, God doesn't really need our money. But when we made a consecration, we gave our all. And he gave it back to us. And he says, I want you to use it wisely and well in my service. So I like to think that this widow, later after the day of Pentecost, was one of those that was immersed and came into the body of Christ. Can't prove it because there's no scripture to tell me about this, but I like the thought. And how was it possible for Jesus to say, you know, she's given everything she's got? Well, he had a capability that you and I don't have. And that's the capability of reading the heart. And he could read her heart and he could see that she did this out of love for God. That's the lesson. Just like the scribe recognized that this was an important commandment. And Jesus says, you're ready now to become a disciple so you can make your way towards the kingdom. How wonderful it is, brethren, that you and I have been able to be made disciples of Christ by the giving of our all our time, our talent, our very being, just as Jesus gave us all, just as the Heavenly Father gave the most precious thing he had, is his Son. That's what should be behind all the giving that occurs here upon the earth. The scribes and Pharisees were just the opposite. They're the bad example. In the 16th chapter of Luke, we have a parable about, called the unjust steward. The NIV calls him a shrewd manager. It's a difficult parable to interpret because there are incidents there that make people say, well, this man was dishonest in what he was doing. He was going to lose his job, so he called in all of the debtors for his master and found out how much they owed, and he reduced their bill and made friends that way. But what Jesus says about this parable later is the important part of the lesson. If you can't figure out how to connect the two, just remember the lesson that he's giving us there, that's so important. He mentions as a first thing that the Lord of this illustration commended this steward. He was a favorite. He thought that he did well. That's the first thing to notice about the interpretation of this particular parable. And then he continues. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, and this is the 11th verse that we're reading of the 16th chapter, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? The true riches, the divine nature that will enable you to work with God concerning all of the universe and creation. And then he says, after that, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, you know, that's our situation today. We don't own what we have. It belongs to God. That's what we said at consecration. But if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And then he continues, no servant can serve two masters. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And the Pharisees who were standing by, it says in the King James Version that they sneered at him. They NIV says sneering. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And the King James says that the Pharisees who were covetous, but really who loved money is the correct thought. Here's another filial word. It's philargaris. Filio for love. Argaris is the silver. And it's the love of silver or love of money. And they were lovers of money. And so they sneered at this particular parable that Jesus was giving to them. But how different was this widow with her mites? She represents you and me. And that's what we want to do. We want to give our all in every way, if for no other reason, dear friends, than because our Heavenly Father and His Son were willing to give their all. So the Lord, help us do this and bless our efforts to serve Him acceptably and well.
Thank you, Brother Leo. It seems that we have some very important lessons brought to our attention. This of giving is indeed very important. We have a few announcements to make at this time. My sister Lillian, her husband Nick, and mother send their love. We also receive Christian loving greetings from all the speakers in our classes and during the testimony meeting. And we'd like to send Christian love back with the speakers and to all the classes represented here. All in favor, would you please raise your hand? Thank you. We appreciate that. We'd like to particularly address this to those who are staying at the Holiday Express motel. If there are any changes in your original accommodations for tonight, in any way, whether you want to cancel or whether you canceled or whether you would need to be stay there tonight, please see Brother Frank Nimish. Also, particularly for those of the local area, but still the offer is to anyone who would like to join us. There will be a memorial service this Thursday on April the 9th at 7:30 p.m. And it'll be at the Bloomfield Library, which is located at Lone Pine Road and Telegraph Road. And it's about 2 miles north of 15 Mile Road, Lone Pine and Telegraph. Last evening, when we came home after the convention, we and our guests had talked to Shirley and David, and we're happy to report that Shirley said that she's coming along quite well and that she really felt the prayers of the brethren and asked for a continued interest in your prayers. And while Russ was on the telephone talking to David and also Shirley, why, they told him that Julius Benucci had called them to inquire about Shirley's progress and condition. And while he was talking to them, he told them about Brother Stephen Sarasi. He had his surgery for the colon cancer. However, further tests indicated that the cancer had spread. It spread to the lymph nodes and also to the liver. So this makes it quite a serious situation for Brother Stephen and Jackie and the family and the brethren there in the area. And so I'm sure that the least that we could do, especially remember them in our prayers, and send them a card or email or whatever, but they'd like to hear from you. And as the brethren have expressed, this is a great encouragement. We'd also like to mention to you that if there's any need for airport transportation, if you haven't made your arrangements with Brother Joe Parinello, please see him. Everyone knows Joe Parinello. He's riding around in the valet service in a parking lot. But if there's any need, please see Brother Joe Parinello. We're going to conclude now by singing hymn number 273. We'll rise for the singing of the last verse. 273. Thank you.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We have come before thee with thankfulness in our hearts as we prepare to observe the memorial of thy son's death. And even as we have sung in this closing hymn, we know that thou gavest this choicest treasure for us, and that thou gavest this choicest treasure freely. And we're so thankful and grateful to thee, and grateful to our Lord Jesus for being so generous and being willing to come to earth and to give his life a ransom for all. Now, as we further wait upon thee, we pray thy blessing upon us for the further sessions of this convention. And as we partake of the noonday meal, may our hearts lift up in gratitude to thee for all the goodness and mercies that thou hast bestowed upon us. We know that thou openest thy hand and provided for every living thing, and we are so grateful. And we praise thee, Father. We praise thee for all that thou hast done for us. Continue to be with us, guide and direct us, for through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.